Anyways, let's dive into our sermon today. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation, where we're continuing. We're in week three of this endgame study of looking what it is going to be like at the end. If you recall, last 2 weeks ago, we started by looking at the right place to begin, where John began, looking at Jesus. Really, this is a story about revealing Jesus. So often we want to turn Revelation into this book of codes and into a game that we can play to try to figure out dates and times. And really, John makes it pretty clear out of the gate that this is more about who than about when. And Jesus, the victor, shows up, and we saw that last week. We looked at the challenge then that God gave by sending messengers to the seven churches. And the words to the church, the only time in scriptures that we have a message from Jesus after his resurrection is chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And as a church, what an impressive and important word for the church to hear and to know. Today, we're going to dive into the battle. And as we do, I'm just dumbfounded sometimes when I read the pages of scriptures, and then you hear some preachers talk about this social health and wealth gospel, that if you just link arms with Jesus, everything is going to be cozy and easy and nice, and none of us see that, right? I'm so glad that those were never Jesus' words. Instead, Jesus used words like, don't worry. In this world, you're going to have troubles, but you can take heart. I've overcome the world. Even though you're not able to do it, it's all right. I'm here. It's going to be okay. In this world, there's going to be challenges. He says, bring our burdens to him. And he doesn't say so that you can go live a scotch-free life. No, he says, yoke yourself with me. We're going to go work together. So it's going to be lighter. It's going to be easier, but it's still going to be a yoke. It's still going to be work because that's what it is. And I am so thankful as a pastor that Jesus never used the words, come and enjoy the easy life. No, it is a peaceful life. It is a life where we can have peace in the midst of our pain, peace in the midst of the struggle. But I want to tell you, the air can be let out of the balloon. Just by following Jesus does not mean that this life is going to be easy or it's going to lack difficulty. Isn't that so nice to remember? Because there are times that we feel like, well, God must hate me. We read the book of Job, he even allows Satan to use physical pain to try to get to us spiritually. Isn't that frustrating? Sometimes we just want to say, God, why would you permit that? Why would you allow such things to happen? Why do you allow challenging relationships? Why do you allow us to be financially stressed? Why do you allow us different times in our life where life is just a struggle? Why can't you just keep my friend from cancer? Why can't you just stop my children from acting like a former me? Why does it have to be so difficult? And as a pastor, man, the things that I get messages for in a week, people whose parents have passed away just this last week from former ministries. Man, Jeremiah, will you come and minister to us in this time of need and have to decline stuff like that? The requests and the needs for counseling and the things. I am so glad that Jesus did not give us this hullabaloo that this is just some easy life, because it is indeed difficult. Following Jesus is hard, and believing Jesus is not always easy, but friends, it is always best. The battle that we're going to study today is very important to discuss because we are in the midst of it, and we play a role whether we want to or not. Our actions will determine which side of the battle that we are on. 2 weeks ago, as I opened up this study, as we looked at the first chapter of Revelation 1, I encourage us to read this book by considering two factors. I encourage us to consider the fact that the early church was in persecution, and so that some of John's writing may have appeared to be in code because by not speaking directly, he could keep the church protected from further abuse and harm culturally. We also considered that John is seeing visions that are happening in the future, and so John probably didn't have first century vocabulary for 21st century or 22nd, 23rd, whenever he's seeing these things, right? For these things, what is flight back then? Well, birds flew, but nothing man-made could ever fly back then. Are you with me? So the idea of automated vehicles and different things were not in John's vocabulary. But there's a third thing that I forgot to bring up that is so important that we need to continue to study this letter through and these words through. And it becomes very important in this message in particular. And that is, even as Paul told us when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, this battle, and the greatest place of this battle is in the heavenly realm. It is a spiritual battle as much as it is a fleshly and physical battle. And so part of the things that may seem weird and outlandish for us is because these things that are being described are things that are happening in the spiritual realm that we don't have eyes in our mortal bodies to see until we are in our resurrected state when we get to be with Him forever. And we see that come to a head in the midst of the battle today that I think is huge. And when we consider our struggles, friends, I'm going to foreshadow a little bit to say, could we not be in the midst of the battle now? And are we waiting for this event in the future that is actually happening now, but it's not big enough, it's not fascinating enough because we can't see it because it is happening in the spiritual realm. And our very lackadaisical Christian lifestyle of just being cool with everybody being themselves away from Jesus probably needs to have a little more urgency because the battle is happening before us even now. Let's look at the battle together by answering the question, what is the battle in Revelation? What is this battle? What's going on? What's it for? And we're going to consider the battle as we see it here, and especially two things about the battle as we really cover chapters 4 through 12, even up through some of 18. Today, we're not going to read and look at all of it. Don't worry, I'll get you out of here on time today. But this is why I've asked you to read this letter. And if you haven't done so today, you're going to be like, ooh, there's some gap filling I need to go read this thing. And these are the key things I want you to get. Foremost, what's the battle in Revelation? If we're going to consider two things, we have to consider from the onset the Lamb of God on the throne. When you start reading chapter after chapter, page after page of this letter, we see that there is a king in charge. That everything, every angel that is sent, every warrior that is sent, every even wrath that is sent of judgment, every bowl, every trumpet that is sounded, these are all commissioned from Jesus Himself on the throne. Jesus is in control throughout this book. Don't miss it. We worry about what was said and what the message that was sent, but don't miss what is going on. This battle has a commander that is victorious. When he's described, he's got fires in his eyes. This is the resurrected Jesus. He speaks with a double-edged sword. This is the Almighty God on the throne, already victorious, already reigning, and he is in control throughout this letter. When the messages to the churches conclude, John is taken right into the very throne room of God. If you were to begin reading in chapter 4, you would see this beautiful picture. Jesus is clearly at the center, and when he's given a scroll that nobody on earth is able to open, John actually wants to break down and cry like, nobody can read this. I mean, I got to see this. I got to know what's going on. And thankfully, though nobody could open the scroll, the Lamb is there, and the Lamb is worthy to read this. Beautiful plot twist right there in the story. And so the Lamb even begins reading the scroll to John. Isn't that beautiful? And he's in control. And John gets to see and experience what's going to come in this vision. As you read it, notice that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, later on, the seven bowls of God's wrath. These are all commissioned from the King Himself. Jesus is in control over heaven and earth. And as we further glimpse the importance of being taught to pray Like Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We begin to understand the challenge that we have literally on earth because we do not comprehend the spiritual realm as we could not because we haven't been there yet in a full sense. And so thankfully Jesus has, and by coming to us, he taught us how to engage that and to be ready for it. Many of these seals, many of these trumpet blasts, when you read about them, notice that they have both physical and spiritual implications. From the death of people, very literally, to the earthquakes and recognition of the souls of the martyred, that the very souls of the martyred are floating up. We get this imagery like they're knocking on heaven's door saying, all right, we're ready to come home. Beautiful stuff, and yet heartbreaking stuff. Look at Revelation chapter 7 with me. We jump ahead and notice this. I'm going to pick up in verse 9. We're just going to read some verses in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. John is writing, after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. I like those kind of numbers. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and all of the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. What was the message to the seven churches? To the ones who what? Oh, I'll get to see how bad of a teacher I was last week. All seven churches had the message said, but to those who conquer. Thank you. I was getting nervous. But to those who conquer, those who are going to be with the victor at the end, this is, we're getting a glimpse of who those are. This is the multitude that cannot be counted because they have conquered the enemy. They are now in heaven. We get a glimpse into the throne room of this worshipful experience. Friends, what we do here in part that we call a worship service, this is a shadow of that worship service. We sing to God now. We can't see him there. We won't be able to look at him. We are going to fall to our faces and we're going to sing to him because he lives forever and ever. That is going to be a beautiful time. That is going to be better than the rock, chalk, right? At the end of beautiful games down the road. This is going to be a chorus everlasting of singing to our Father who's victorious. And those who conquer are going to be there because the Lamb at the center of the throne is worthy to be praised. He's in control and he's worshipped. But not only in this book do we notice Jesus, the Lamb of God, victorious on his throne, we also see the forms of the enemy, and we also get glimpses of the battle. Let's consider the enemy in the battle for a moment. Go with me to the enemy in the battle. In chapter 12, we get the whole gospel story in a spiritual scene. In chapter 12, we're taken back to the birth of Jesus. We are introduced to a red dragon. I believe in dragons. A red dragon who is there waiting to kill the child when he was born. Now, none of the gospel writers wrote about a dragon because this is happening in the spiritual realm. We can't see this dragon, but this dragon already came. If we see him again, he may be coming again because we see that he is not dead yet, right? He's defeated but not dead in this text. But he's there. Luke's gospel reminds us that after Jesus was born, when you're reading Revelation 12, you'll see that the woman, when she gives birth to the son, the son is caught up and away by God and taken off for 3.5 years. Well, 3.5 years, they counted actually by days, 3.5 years that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt to flee because Herod was killing all of the boys 2 years and under in the area of Bethlehem, because he'd heard that the Messiah was born there. We read that in the Gospels. We see that historically. We know that that is an event even outside of Christian writings, that this thing happened. Well, the spirit was, the evil spirits, the red dragon, was getting Herod to try to do this, opening his mouth and trying to slay the young boys so that the Messiah could not come. And he didn't see it as the Messiah. Herod was worried because that was the deception, that this was going to be some political king that was going to come and overthrow him, because, you know, even kings live in fear. And so here it is in this story. We're going to pick up in verse 7, and I want you to see the climax of the gospel narrative all right here in basically 12 verses of chapter 12 of Revelation. We're going to pick up in 7 and just look at the second 6 verses. Then war broke out in heaven. Where's this battle? In heaven. If it's happening right now, will we be able to see this battle? No. Will we be able to feel this battle? Indeed. That difficulty, that struggle that we've discussed. We may very well be in the midst of this battle, but we're worried about this Armageddon that's going to take place someday. It may be taking place. We can't see it because of what we know and what we don't know. When war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, he's relentless, friends, has been thrown down. Now, this is key. I told you last week there are 10 times, and I told you one time was going to happen this week. There are 10 times we see this verbial to conquer or to overcome or to be victorious. This nikao, where our big name brand Nike gets its name from the Greek word nike, or victory. We see this verse 11, they, who's they? They're referring to the ones, the seven churches, those who overcame him, the ones that we already saw in chapter 7 that are around the throne, that are worshiping God. Here we are again. They conquered him, the great dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. Amen. And if we are there in the battle, and if we have conquered in the end, we will get to be there with the Lamb as a part of conquering even the dragon. Even these enemies that we don't see or understand where and what the fingers look like of what's causing people to do what they do. Is what we know is that this dragon was thrown out of heaven but not killed at this point. And we see the battle continue as he torments the offspring of the woman. Look at verse 17 there in chapter 12. We see that. Saying, we give you thanks. Wrong chapter. Chapter 12, verse 17. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. So we go, well, why is it so difficult? Well, because the enemy, the deceiver, Satan himself, is still fighting with us when we link arms with him. Because this difficulty that we are in has all kinds of ramifications on earth, but especially in heaven, because the deceiver wants us to get so caught up in temporary things that we miss eternal things. And so here we see the battle ongoing. In addition to the dragon, we get to meet a beast from the sea. We meet another beast from the earth. And they do their best to deceive the saints, those who've been washed up and cleansed. They get them to worship them rather than the Lamb. And you've met those friends, right? We've met the people that we love Jesus, but we have given our life to the idols, to the deceivers, to the doctrines, the universalistic thinking, or even the atheistic thinking, because we would rather believe that there is no God than to surrender to one who's in control. Because if he's in control, then I've got to do things his way. But if I can believe what my culture's telling me, that I'm in charge and I'm in control and it's really about me, then I can be king, I can be savior, I can be God. And that's more fun until we realize that it's still difficult there. And thankfully, as relentless as the enemy is with his attacking us day in and day out, our God is more relentless with his love. And that's why the battle continues to be fought. Let's continue to look at this battle in the next chapter, in chapter 13. Look at verses 5 through 8. The beast, this is the beast from the sea, the first beast that we get introduced to. The beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, almost 4 years, 3.5 years. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. So some of this is the battle continuing. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it, this beast. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb of God who was slaughtered. And so the battle continues back and forth. You're going to notice the Lamb of God, as you read this letter, is surrounded by his armies, and notice their instruments of warfare. When we are with the Lamb all throughout this book, our instruments of warfare are our purity, not giving in to the temptations and the sin and the deception of this world, our prayers. Our prayers go up to heaven. They are the encouragement, the incense that the angel offers before the very presence of God. Our prayers, we get to affect this battle by praying. And the third thing, as we saw back there in Revelation 12, verse 11, and I forgot to highlight that verse. If you go back a few slides, you'll get the 12:11 slide. You see that one there? Oh, I just love that verse. Look at it again. How do we get to overcome him, the beast, the dragon, excuse me? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of whose testimony? Ours. When we testify to our faithful belief in the Lamb of God, that he is worthy, that what he did on the cross, that what he did through the empty grave, friends, the grave is empty. He is alive. What a crazy claim. I've done a lot of funerals, and thank God I've never said to a family after the funeral, their grave's empty. They'd be like weirded out. What's wrong with you, Pastor? But Jesus, that is our victory. We have a risen Savior who is alive in every sense, who had a bodily resurrection and not just a spiritual resurrection. Because he's conquered, and the enemy is conquered when we testify to what he has done. We see this deception from this first beast, and some are led astray, but those who come back, who return to the Lord, get harvested at the end of chapter 14. A beautiful section of this battle. But for those who would not return, then Jesus begins sending out these seven bowls of judgment on those who served the enemy, painting a picture of the great battle. And as you read that section, when you read that next time, don't miss that even this was showing the supremacy of the resurrected Lamb. That even the judgment and the purpose of the judgment and the wrath was to turn people back to him. It wasn't to keep them away from him forever. That's what we noticed by him even closing off the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Was because he didn't want us to have access to eternal life apart from him. Otherwise, we'd be separated from him forever. That's why he put into place the action of us to get back to the new tree that we'll talk about next week. The story begins and ends with a tree. We're going to see it. Chapter 17 then gets to painting a horrifying picture of a great kingdom that rises. It pictures a woman riding this scarlet beast who is drunk from the blood of the martyred saints and witnesses to Jesus. Friends, there's going to be a time, and I think we are in that time. We in America, I mentioned it last week, our eyes are blind to the fact that over the last two decades, there have been more martyrs in Christianity than in the first 1980 years since Jesus. The blood of the faithful are being spilled. We got it pretty easy here. Pretty easy to follow Jesus in America. Hoping to take the mystery out of this letter, John also made aware of five of the seven kingdoms against God, as he's writing this, have already passed. So do the math with me alone, friends, and to help me know and to help you know that we very well are in the last days. Now, they can last a lot longer. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. This letter is clear about that. Jesus' reminder, only the Son knows. We see that throughout the Gospels. Only the Father knows. The Son himself didn't even know while he was in his non-resurrected form. The one thing that it seems that God kept from Jesus was the return, and probably because he didn't want mankind deceiving him, because he was tempted in every way that we are. And that would have probably been a temptation for him to tip that hand, to say, I'm coming, I promise. You don't got to worry about it. Because, you know, he knows the kind of people we are. We worry about it. One of the seven was happening then. One was going to come in the future. Then 10 other kings who rise to fight. It says their dynasty lasts 1 hour. Of course, we know a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So how much of this is vision? How much of this is true time that we don't understand? But look at that in chapter 17 is where we are now, verses 12 to 14, and then I'll work to a conclusion as we consider this battle. But in chapter 17, read verses 12 to 14. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who've not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. Amen. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee, friends, that you're going to satisfy your hopes and dreams. There's no guarantee that you're going to get to satisfy your bucket list that you've made for your time on earth. There's no guarantee that you're going to have enough money in your bank to pay for all of your bills at the end of every cycle. There's no guarantee that your marriage is going to last till death do the part of one of you two because of the hardness of heart that exists in the world. There's no guarantee that sin is not going to be enacted upon your children, even if it wasn't their choosing. And you're going to have to parent them through a difficult season. There's no guarantee that we walk out of this room and a bullet does not catch us because we live in a land where they tend to fly at times. There's no guarantee that our vehicles that we drive in, that we have a greater chance of actually dying that way, do not get us from one end to the other because either by manufacturing failure or automatic failure of the one behind the wheel, we just do not make it. Done more of those funerals than any other kind of people under the age of 50 in my ministry. And so it is. We have no guarantees. And as a result of all of those, when we lose a loved one, when cancer, when disease, when sickness hits, we feel the devastation. Older people, the number one thing that I hear from old people as I minister to them is the losses that they've already had in their life, not only of loved ones that have gone on, but the ability to do simple functions that were once a part of their past that they miss. Friends, it is going to be difficult, but part of that difficulty is the very midst of this battle that we're discussing. We are in the midst of a battle. If you at the end are wondering, well, what's expected of us in the battle? If we are indeed in a battle, what's expected of us? Let me just close with two simple things of what's expected of us as we live and fight this battle. The first thing that we see throughout the book of Revelation, our job, what's expected of us if we are standing with Jesus, it's this, to live a faithful life to Jesus as a king. That's what's expected of us. If we want to engage in the battle, we link arms with the victor and we say, I'm with him. And so I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to follow him, even when that costs me socially. Because friends, you probably have been teased if you go to church regularly for going to church regularly. Because it's no longer the in vogue thing. Less than 2 out of 10 Americans do this regularly. So you are a part of a new minority in the United States of America. Amen. We always want to link arms with those groups, but we'd want to become a majority in this nation again as we continue to share the good news. But we need to live a faithful life to Jesus as a king. The second thing that we see throughout it is this, to testify to what he's done at every opportunity. By living a faithful life, he gives us the robes that we don't deserve to wear, the white robes, and we testify to the peace that we have, not the easy life. We don't have to lie, friends. Sometimes we just got to be real. We got to tell people that, you know what? Parenting 5 kids is a lot harder than we thought it'd be. But it's good. We see wins at every turn. Being married, it's a hard thing. But it's good. Following Jesus when the world runs from him is difficult because, man, when we see the word talk to us about how wide that road is and how easy it is, you talk easy, it's easy to go down that road. There's no obstacles in that road. But you get on this narrow path, the only thing of value on this narrow path is that we can sometimes duck and hide when the bullets come flying at us. Because there are obstacles, because it's not a well-trodden path. And like the deer in hunting season, we can hide behind a branch or get in a thicket because guess what? Times on this path that few of us are on, we need to hide behind the shelter, the robe of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The bottom line, when you look at this heart of the book of Revelation, and as you consider our role in this battle that is going on, I assure you, even now, is this. The bottom line is this, stand with Jesus and slay the dragon. Few of us probably woke up this morning thinking, I might be a dragon slayer. I hear deer season has started and it's going to end probably its last season in early January. But I read Revelation and it's always dragon season. It's always dragon season. The problem is, it's the one thing that all of us should be filling the ticket on. Or the license, I think is the right word. Sorry, if I'm going to use the metaphor, I'll do it correctly. And I want to permit you to get that license and to fight. Fight in a passive world. To reject passivity and to take responsibility for you, for your home and your children. Reject passivity and stand on the name of Jesus Christ. Crack this book. Crack this book. This is the best crack you can get right here when this book is cracked. This stuff, you'll be lit for good, all right? Now you know this is where it is. But stand with Jesus and you'll slay the dragon. Will you stand with me? And the worship team is going to come and play a song and we'll close in song. But let's feel that license. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that when we think of what it might even be to fight the enemy at the end, is all you expect of us is to come with you and to follow you. It does include obedience. It will include for many of us some changes in our lives as we trade in the soiled robes of this life for the pure robes that you want to give us, the robes that are washed in your blood. And God, as we do that, we also pray, Father, that You'll give us wisdom to continue to pray and to use the weapons of prayer, but we'll also sing. Just like the number that can't be counted around your throne, as we get a glimpse of that, God, we want to be a part of that. And so what we do here in part, we are so thankful that we will get to do in your presence face to face because of what you've done for us. And we give you glory even in advance for letting us be a part of that when we follow after you. And God, if there's anyone here that needs to make a decision to accept you as Savior and Lord, would you just prick their heart and have them grab me on the way out so we can just get that done so they can start that relationship with you and to know with confidence that they are with you and that a dragon's going to go down. In Jesus' name, amen.